We read from the Acts of the Apostles, which is a continuation of Luke's Gospel. We read to learn how the early church grew after Pentecost and spread outward from Jerusalem. We learn of some of its early practices, such as related in this morning's lesson. I'm both heartened and discouraged by this snippet, which speaks of the communistic roots of the early church. Private possession was not part of their community's thinking. And in chapter 2, we read similar words, that all who believed were together and had all things in common. I'm inspired that the early Christians took care of those in need. They formed a community as an alternate way of living to the existing society. Those who joined it shared their resources so that all were fed and housed and cared for equally. This way of living and being was a result of their transformation by the power of the resurrection. These early Christians were changed. They were challenged to think differently about their world. Nothing in their lives was untouched by their new life in Christ. The most mundane aspect of human life was subject to redemption. At the same time, I know that this egalitarian community didn't last long for very, very reasons. Private ownership again became the norm. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. Wealth is morally neutral. How we use it is the key. There have always been preachers who maintain that one's wealth and prosperity are blessings from God. If you're wealthy, God favors you. I don't think God plays that game. Scripture makes clear that our relationship with money and possessions is always challenging and can get in the way of other relationships. I volunteer with the Connecticut Food Bank. On Thursday, I was part of a team delivering food boxes of non-perishables to senior housing sites in Bridgeport. The experience reminded me again how comfortable and privileged I am, and made me wonder again why there are so many hungry people in this country. Even before the pandemic, says the U.S. Department of Agriculture, 10% of households, which is like 35 million people, were suffering food insecurity. I don't have answers to why so many people in this country and around the world go hungry. I look to the early church in Jerusalem with admiration that there was not a needy person among them. I know what my responsibility is. Jesus has told us that when we care for the least among us, the hungry, the homeless, the sick, we're caring for him. I think it was Woody Allen who said that 90% of life was just showing up. In that case, Thomas and all the rest of us, those in this space and those in Zoom land, are doing okay. We're here and we're paying attention. And like Thomas, I think we're looking for a personal encounter with Jesus. Our gospel this morning, the story of the disciple Thomas encountering the open wounds of the risen Jesus, is one of those few lessons in our three-year lectionary cycle that never changes. It says to me that those who compile the lectionary know that doubt and faith are always issues for the faith community. A week after we shouted Alleluia and sang Jesus Christ is risen today, even behind our masks, we've been invited to struggle alongside doubting Thomas. We're invited to say the most disrespectful thing we may feel inside. Like, unless I see for myself, I won't believe. We're invited to feel wary, skeptical, and maybe even a little envious. Envious of those who find faith easier to sustain than we do. Envious of those who've experienced Jesus more dramatically than we have. Envious of those, for whatever reason, who don't feel a deep cognitive dissonance between the truth of the resurrection and what else is going on in the world. Thomas's story makes it clear that resurrection is hard. It was hard from the get-go, and it's still hard now. Hard to accept, to internalize, to apply to our lives, especially when our lives are marked by pain and loss, uncertainty, and even death. If nothing, Thomas reassures us that faith doesn't have to be straightforward. The whole business of accepting the resurrection, of living it out, of sharing it with others is difficult. And it's okay to waver, to have ups and downs, to take our time, to hope for more. Across the centuries, Thomas is a witness to the real struggle of genuine faith. He asks basic questions. He's curious about what his fellow disciples saw and heard. His faith has to make sense to him. It has to be intelligent. You know, more than any other species, human beings pursue understanding by posing questions and evaluating evidence. We can't help but try to make sense of our lives and what they mean. No less wonderful than Thomas's expression of skepticism is his humble, heartfelt confession of faith, "My Lord and my God." John wrote his gospel to proclaim for all that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, as he says in the last line of today's reading. That all who heard the message of the good news would consent to the process, the path of coming to faith. The implication there is that belief is not instantaneous. Anyone who's battled an addiction or stuck it out in a challenging relationship or lived with chronic illness will testify that genuine conversion is lifelong. Maybe this is why the earliest Christians referred to their new faith as the way. A way is not a destination. It's a road to walk, an invitation to journey. What Thomas teaches us is that there's more than one way to come to belief. Faith matures with ups and downs, not often in a straight line. Thomas was not present the first time the disciples met the risen Lord on Easter night. A week later, he's heard the news from his colleagues, but still can't wrap his head around it. "I need to touch his wounds to believe," he says. So he shows up. Jesus shows up too, meeting Thomas where he's at and intimately showing him his scarred body. Note that Jesus does not reprimand or judge Thomas for his desire for firsthand experience. My colleague Debbie Thomas wrote, "Perhaps Jesus winces when Thomas touches him. But to me, the wincing signals real life, lived at a level we can comprehend. It signals real engagement, real presence, real pain. It speaks the very words I hunger to hear. I am with you. I am with you where it hurts." It is in those wounds, those scars, that Thomas and we are invited to come to believe. It is those wounds that bleed again in the crushed body of George Floyd. blood shed in our country by gun violence and racism and white nationalism. It is in those wounds we recognize our own participation. When Jesus meets Tom, the risen Christ still bears the marks of his crucifixion. The message of the cross is that God shows up in suffering. God's pattern of love for the world is to stand with all persons in their suffering. In George Floyd's, in yours, and in mine. The message of the cross is that those extended arms reach out to embrace every person who has ever lived. No questions asked. It's in showing up that faith can grow. In the experience of Christian community, in worship, in study, in service, in socializing together. We've missed our in-person community these past 13 months, and it has been hard on everyone. I look forward to seeing you in Zoom land in person. Still, showing up can happen online, over the internet, over the phone, and through other mediums, for which I am grateful. So we keep showing up and seeking and hopefully finding the risen Christ in one another, in the supermarket workers, the postal carriers, the healthcare persons who have worked so hard to care for us and vaccinate us, in the police and firefighters who protect our community. Perhaps even with Thomas, we can be bold enough to affirm, "My Lord and my God."